Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Hey, last week we started a new series called Hurdles. That's why we've got Running Hurdles up on the platform and here next to me. We began to look at this idea of how these trained athletes in the Olympics just blow us away by their ability to come up to these things that stand over 3 feet off the ground and leap over them without even what appears to be a slowdown. I mean, when you watch someone who knows what they're doing to run over a hurdle, it's really a thing of grace. It's really amazing. But the problem is that hurdles in life too often are not placed just right where we need them to be. They're often just, they come out of nowhere and they catch us off guard. And when you hit a hurdle, it's usually a pretty painful experience because that little thing of metal will take you down. And the hurdles of life often have that ability to keep us either running real carefully and real slow and not thriving, or at the very worst, just knocking us down and causing us to bleed. And so we want to look at what some of life's hurdles are in this series and try to be as practical as we can be with some of these things as well. We looked last week at the idea of suffering. By no stretch of the imagination, I believe that seeing suffering and experiencing suffering is probably one of the highest hurdles that any of us have to face. It's so challenging when we see people who seem to be innocent on every stretch, you know, in every way, suffer for things that it seems like they have no reason to suffer for. And so we've talked about those things that cause us that wonder. And then we looked at how when we really step back and we gain some level of perspective, that hopefully we can see how life is this temporary gift that God gives us. And through suffering, we can be stronger. And it's through suffering that we can have compassion toward others. But at the end, when God brings all of this into His completion, there will be no suffering. And He will take care of that hurdle for us. Well, today, I want to look at something that many of you may recognize or think of as a hurdle in your life. And others of you might think, that's never been a problem for me. And quite honestly, that's okay. But we're going to look at this hurdle, this idea of the challenges that exist between science and faith. Science and faith. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of science or when you think of faith and how they might counteract in your world, but I want you to, at least let's talk about this for just a little while today. When I think about the scientific developments over the past century, my mind is just kind of numb. When you think about the history of mankind, whether you believe the history of mankind has been short or whether you believe that the history of mankind is millions of years old, step back for just a moment and contemplate the advances in our world in just the last 100 years. I mean, for that matter, think about the advances that have happened in the last 20 years. Doesn't it kind of make your mind start to wonder what's going on here? This just seems to be a unique time to be alive. I mean, really, since the dawning of carbon dating, our minds have been open to the idea, and scientists have been able to prove so many wonderful things about the existence of our world. And a lot of that feels like, as a believer, they feel like they fly in the face of our common interpretation of the Scriptures. And so we've struggled as believers to know, is the world billions of years old, and did God create through evolutionary processes, or do I read the Scriptures as 6 literal days of creation, and therefore the world is really only 6,000 years old, and how does it really even matter? And I would want to argue with you today a little bit that it does matter, but it doesn't maybe matter as much as some would like it to matter, but I do believe that it has an important role in our faith development to have some level of understanding of how to navigate this understanding. Christians who believe in young earth, as it's called, this 6,000 years of earth, are usually operating under the pretense that believing anything other than what the Bible says literally is blasphemy. A lot of us who have come to that understanding believe that to think anything beyond that is blasphemy against God. And again, we have to step back and look at a lot of Scripture and say, some of Scripture is meant to be poetic. Some of Scripture is meant to be literal. And honestly, God is going to be the one who's going to help us navigate all of that. I'm not here today to offer you new evidence to believe anything that you don't already know. My goal today is not to change your mind on how you think about this topic. Actually, my goal today is to look at the differences, or to look at the similarities, actually, of science and faith, and actually allow them to come together in such a way that we can celebrate them both. And if we can accomplish that today, I believe that we'll be able to navigate this hurdle in our lives. We'll be able to navigate this when it comes up in our life, when someone wants to challenge us with the scientific facts of our world, that we as believers won't have to discount that anymore, or we won't have to challenge that anymore, that maybe we can actually celebrate that, and we can actually look at how that only proves that there is a one sovereign God, a God of creation, a God who gives us meaning and purpose. So that's my goal. Cat's out of the bag. You know exactly where I'm heading with this message today. Now, I felt like this hurdle was worthy of our discussion today for a very important reason. Because again, I recognize that not all of you see this as a big deal in your life, and you've maybe not even contemplated it much. But I believe that it's a big hurdle for us as believers, because I watch the media powerhouses of our society, and I watch those who kind of have the authority over creating these great messages, and I see that it feels that they are bent toward disproving God and shoving God aside, using scientific fact to do so. And the other part of that observation is then watching the Christian church, watching those who do believe in a creator, step aside and feel like we have no voice. And so what happens is, folks, especially the youngest, you know, the young adults who are going to college, experiencing life, and maybe that was you when you were that age, or maybe that's you today. You come to that decision time where you have to make some decisions of this faith being yours, and instead of allowing your faith to interact with this, you marginalize it, and you kind of allow your faith to take a back seat to what science is showing you to be true. And what that causes us to do is to remain silent. It causes us to feel like we're not sure that we have a place here. It causes us to want to marginalize what I believe should be an exciting reality of science and faith coming together. And so I think it's a hurdle, maybe not because you haven't, maybe you haven't recognized it, but maybe it's a hurdle because you've been walking around it so long you haven't recognized it anymore. I don't know if that makes sense. I'm totally going off my notes here, so none of this is going to be connected in any way. You're used to that. Hurdles exist whether we approach them or not. And so my point is, too often we've wanted to walk around this because we don't think we have the ability to get over it. My view of this day is that we would recognize it, and with God's strength and power and wisdom, we would be able to proclaim God's sovereignty in the midst of great scientific proof. Okay? Now, I will need to do a disclaimer here. I'm not the smartest guy in this room on this topic. I'm not the smartest guy on staff with this topic. I'm not the most read person when it comes to understanding a lot of the complexities with this. Many of you have probably read much, much more than I have on this topic. I have a good friend in Grand Rapids who's read over 100,000 pages on this very topic. And he actually wrote a curriculum to teach at churches called The Eye of God, and the book is about that thick. Gary really got into this stuff and has read from every angle to create his positioning. I know Pastor Joel, this is like really a cool thing for him, and something that he really enjoys to look at, and certainly within even his own family has great conversations about it. But I do know this, as a person who has an incredible responsibility to stand here on most weeks and try to share spiritual truth with you, I feel like I'd be doing you a disservice if I don't at least challenge you. And so today, if nothing else, if you leave here and you go, I don't know if I can buy into everything he's saying or if I should, but if I can at least wet your lips enough to want to go out and to begin to investigate some of this on your own, then we've done our job here. So that disclaimer is basically saying I probably won't give you something here today, but if I can certainly challenge you to go home and to take this to another level, then I'm quite pleased with that. Now, I think this is something that gets in our way too often. There's this fear that I'm going to read a blog. There's this fear that if we give in to science as Christians, if we believe in old earth and evolution and all these things, okay, you got to stay with me, that this might happen. And this, I'm going to read a blog from someone who wrote this 2 years ago, actually, okay? And I just want to read it because I think it makes a statement that caused me to just kind of shudder a little bit. And it might ring that way with you as well. It says this, friends, hang on to your hats. Today is probably the most important day in the history of the world. You ask why? He goes on, Stephen Hawking, the famous astrophysicist genius, has told us in his latest book that there is no God. He has said that the Big Bang was merely the consequence of the law of gravity. Because there is such a law as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. This is a quote from Stephen's book. Spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing, why the universe exists and why we exist. Now, you can't say that I didn't warn you. Now, this is going back to the blogger. I've been going on about the falsity of religion for years, and finally, here is proof. Stephen, who despite suffering from a serious handicap most of his life, has carefully considered how the universe came about. His intellect is so immense that it makes me feel dizzy. After all these years of believing in God and the devil, Stephen has set up the record straight. And what does it mean? It means that from this day forward, across the world, millions of clerics are out of a job. Bishops and cardinals and palaces are packing their bags and putting their robes in secondhand clothing stores. There are all manner of fancy hats and red slippers in which no longer will be worn, to say nothing about the billions of pictures and ornaments of the Virgin Mary and Christ on a cross, and prayer beads, which will be now worthless. All over the world, for rent or for sale signs will be appearing on churches and synagogues, mosques, temples, and will change the whole landscape of our societies. Over all the world, politicians will be forced to stop saying, God is on our side. In graveyards, monument makers will have to change their expensive creations. As well, all the wars between Christians, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, etc. should stop now that God has been exposed as a non-event. People everywhere will feel the relief that no one is constantly watching them, cataloging their sins. They will feel freed from the fear of judgment and hell. They will be freed from clerics deeply digging into their wallets and mumbling about life after death. It should be the day that we leave primitive superstition behind. The day we start living in the real world. The day that all humans have been released from the massive fraud that religion is. Now, I kept reading that, trying to figure out if he was being sarcastic, but I read more of his blogs, and no, he really believes his point. That religion is a fraud, and that some man, because of his dizzying intellect, can actually prove that there is no God. Now, I really wish that this individual would be able to listen to this psalm, but I'm sure he would discount it right away. Psalm chapter 8, I want to read it for you from the Message paraphrase, and it'll appear on the screen for you as well. God, brilliant Lord, yours is a household name. Nursing infants gurgle choruses about you, and toddlers shout the songs that drown out enemy talk and silence atheist babble. I look up at your macro skies, dark and enormous, your handmade sky jewelry, moons and stars mounted in their settings, and then I look at my micro self and wonder, why do you bother with us? Why even take a second look our way? God, brilliant Lord, your name echoes around the world. I hear this psalm, and I understand that it's a poem. I understand that it's a prayer. I look at it for what it was originally written for and captured in our Scriptures. But I believe so much of it captures what I want to believe and what I've come to believe through experience and faith in our God. Now, I realize that I was raised in the church. I realize that for me, my story was that I was raised to believe that God created all that we know in 6 days. I also know that I've had that understanding challenged throughout my life and have been confronted with the possibilities of scientific fact trumping our eternal faith. And I realize that anything I may have or think or believe on this day as it relates to this area probably isn't going to be held universally by all Christians, let alone all of you in this room. But I do believe this. I believe what that psalmist was saying, that everything is praising God. Not everyone is praising God. But I do believe that everything is praising God. We just need the gift to be able to perceive it. Another blogger wrote on this topic. Her name is Martha, and she's a young woman involved in this World Racers organization. World Racers is not like the Amazing Race where they're trying to get around the world as fast as they can. World Racers are people who are actually looking to go into 11 countries within 11 months and make significant change within those countries. She had this perspective about everything praising God. Tall trees standing strong in their splendor are praising God as the wind flows through their leaves. God is being praised. Birds singing the song that God gave them to sing are giving Him glory. The clouds moving through the sky are praising God. The little Kenyan boy without pants or shoes eating his sugar cane is praising God. Puppies playing together are praising God. The sounds of children laughing are praising God. Every step we take praises God because He gave us the ability. And if it weren't for Him, we wouldn't be walking. And I wish we could grab a hold of that perspective. And I really wonder, when it comes down to it, I wonder if the conflict between science and faith really stretches from a lack of understanding of where science begins and ends and where faith begins and ends, understanding the boundaries that exist between each of them. Joel and I had a great conversation this week about some of this, and I want to look at just quickly at what science really goes into doing and what faith really exists to do. In your insert today, there's a place for you if you find interest in writing any of this down, just the definitions of these two or the boundaries that surround them. Science exists to show how things function around us. The very nature of science is to be able to look at things under a microscope or in a dish in some way and be able to show to us how things work. It exists to give us purpose, to understand how they work and also how to improve on how those things might work. That's what science is really all about. So experiments and everything else must be shown to be conclusive based on these things, that they are measurable and repeatable. I thought those were great words, Joel. Measurable and repeatable. That's how a scientist would think. Now, faith is quite different. Faith, on the other hand, has no desire to explore how things function or hold themselves together. Faith is looking beyond the tangible and is dealing with meaning and purpose. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That flies right in the face of any kind of scientific law. They don't go together in that sense. And yet at the same time, they go hand in glove in so many other ways. See, faith isn't interested in what is seen. Faith by nature takes us to places that science cannot go. And on the other hand, science isn't interested in seeing the things or exploring the things it can't see. Because science by nature takes us to places that faith cannot go. Scientists who want to move God out of the picture and are doing so really without any scientific leverage. But also believers who want to disregard science are missing out on a beautiful portrait of who our God really is. Part of the problem is us. Part of the problem is that we of the church have have blurred these lines for such a long time. I mean, let's go back hundreds of years ago during what is known now as the Holy Inquisition, where people like Giordano Bruno, people who had the audacity to suggest that space was boundless and that the sun and its planets were not unique within the universe, those people were burned at the stake as blasphemers. In 1633, Galileo, who was also brought before this Inquisition, it was under threat of torture and death that he was forced from his knees to renounce all belief in his theories that put the earth revolving around the sun. He is sentenced to life imprisonment for that belief, and 9 years later he dies in that same prison. His charges, I found interesting, stood the test of time for 350 years after his death. And if you do the math, that means that he was finally vindicated in 1988, long after we had already discovered that he was absolutely correct. So instead of this great chasm between science and faith, I see two separate areas that can work together in perfect harmony. Sandy Massey, who's here today, when I mentioned I was doing this study, Sandy gave me a call and said, I've got a great book. She sent it home with Sutton one day after dance class. It's called The Math of Christ. Really an intriguing read, and it was one of these books that I was able to kind of look over the things that I wanted. Sandy, thank you for sharing this with me. The beauty of what I found in this book was this, that there are examples of math and science being supported and understood in Scripture long before human science ever got there. So, in other words, God isn't afraid of science, and God isn't trying to step around science. God created science, and therefore He embraces it fully. Let's look at three examples. For centuries, it was believed that the world was flat. Seems pretty crazy to think about now, doesn't it? But for centuries, people believed that the world was flat. This was a deep conviction for those who studied the earth and for those theologians who studied Scripture. But let's look at Isaiah 40 and what it says. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? Then verse 22, He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. The circle of the earth. God isn't hiding scientific evidence. God is revealing scientific truth, even through His words. But it's 1,400 years later, a crew with a man named Christopher Columbus were on the verge of mutiny, convinced that they were about to sail over the edge of this flat earth. If we would have only opened our eyes back then to see that God was revealing scientific truths and scientific laws even in His holy word. Aren't you glad that Christopher Columbus continued to sail? We're benefits of that. Long before science could understand the placement of the earth in outer space, there was a lot of discussion about where we were. The final frontier, as Star Trek likes to talk about it, right? But Job 26:7 says, He spreads out the northern skies over the empty space, meaning the horizon, and He suspends the earth over nothing. Written over 500 years before Christ, 2,500 years ago, the author could have only known this truth because of divine revelation. Because God established this world. He created it, He placed it in perfect location within the universe, and He placed it under His protection of scientific law. God wants us to embrace science. He wants our world to be explored. He wants us to learn, and He wants it to be understood. I believe this wholeheartedly. God embraces science on every level, and He, after all, He created those laws to begin with. Now, how about this one? As God was forming His covenant with Abraham, the sign of that covenant became circumcision in the life of every male. Now, this isn't an experience I don't want to get into great detail on how it's carried out, but I'm glad that there was a revelation from God to do this as a child. God told Abraham, you know, moving forward, that this would happen on the eighth day of the child's life with great ceremony. But maybe you would ask yourself, why would that take place on day eight? It seems like maybe that's a completely random number. Or is it? Medical science has now shown why God established day 8 to be the day of circumcision. Prothrombin is a protein found in the body or found in the blood that is essential for proper clotting of the blood. It's produced in the liver and usually starts the production around day 5 or 6. But what Dr. Armand Quick has recently discovered is that protein is now at its highest level on day 8. And then from that moment, it sustains or goes down slightly. You think that was a coincidence that God was telling Abraham the safest day, the best day for you to carry out this covenant with your firstborn males or with all of your first all your male children? That was no coincidence. That's God's protection through the law of science. And I find that very encouraging. We could spend hours talking about the complexity of the body and how the scriptures are written to offer the body greater health and offer your life deeper wellness. None of it's by accident. And it isn't even limited to faith, because it's science and faith coming together. In simple human terms, we know that the law of probability states that the occurrence of any event which has its chances of occurring that go beyond 10th to the 50th power, such events we can state with certainty will never happen. So if there's a probability of something taking place in our world, and that probability, and I'm not a math genius, but if that probability is written out as one opportunity times 10th to the 50th power, we can say with great certainty it will not take place. We can stand on that with mathematical proof. There are over 40 prophecies assigned to the Messiah in the Old Testament that lead us to understand with calculations that the probability of those 40 prophecies taking place in the life of one human being is 1 times 10 to the 136th power. That's a big number. One with 136 zeros behind it. So with the understanding of the law of probability, we can say with great confidence that the prophecies that are written in the Bible about the Messiah will never happen. And yet they all were fulfilled in the life of one man who is also God, Jesus Christ. That doesn't fly in the face of science. That helps us understand just what a beautiful miracle and the awesome power that our God has. It's even with this understanding that we can say with great certainty that our world doesn't exist. Because it's just not probable that a planet would orbit the star that we call our sun at just the right path. It's not too hot or too cold. The probability of each life form coming into existence over time is just simply improbable. Let alone the fact that every creature has a unique role to play so that life is sustainable. From either aerating the ground, to taking care of decaying bodies, to restoring oxygen levels so that we can breathe. Everything serves a unique purpose in our existence, though it's reasonably improbable that they do so. So science continues to make all these great new discoveries of how the earth is ordered together. But all it shows me, and I hope all it shows you, is just how perfect our God really is, and not the absence of Him. It was in the 16th century that Galileo wrote this quote, "Mathematics is the language in which God has written the universe." Mathematics is the language in which God has written the universe. God is not in a box of scientific law, but He certainly created math and all of these equations for our good, and He did so that the world would continue. I couldn't agree more with this idea. Everything is timed perfectly. Nothing seems to be random. We can predict amazing occurrences that we once thought were random, but again, our ability to predict those things does not rob me of my faith, but rather it allows me to know that God is in control. Here's the foundation of what I believe is taking place in this hurdle. The foundation for me in understanding what's taking place in this hurdle of science and faith is control. It's control. Scientists who want to eliminate the need for God want the laws of science to be in control. That way, it gives them something to hold on to that's tangible and explainable. And that would make perfect sense for someone who's got a mind that's wired to think that way. But they have some gaps in that understanding. For example, where did this mass come from before the Big Bang? Or further, what do you do with miracles? Things that cannot be measured or repeatable. What do we do with miracles when God shows up and does amazing things? Well, again, none of that discounts their understanding of what they do know, but it simply can't help us know that there's something bigger at play. For the Christian, often, the Christian that doesn't like science, rather, to be speaking about their discoveries with great certainty, we feel like if science takes over, then all of a sudden, God is no longer the constant force, that God is no longer the constant force holding all of this together, that He's no longer in control. And if science can prove the creation of the universe, then the need for God is pushed to the margins and He's no longer sovereign and almighty. And that's just what that blogger was talking about at the very beginning. Instead, I see science being our greatest advocate. For me, science isn't shoving God aside. It's helping me see just how beautiful He is. When our doubts about science and creation can fade into the purpose and meaning of faith, when those two things can come together, I believe our worship will grow deeper. I believe that our joy will increase. I believe that our stress and depression will dissipate because we can trust in the God who's in control. Our life will take on a greater level of existence. We can rest our heads at night knowing that each day is a gift from God who put all the laws of science and gravity and math into place to protect us and to direct us. He put them in place to direct us and to protect us. Science is not the enemy of the church. Science is our language to proclaim God's sovereignty and authority of God. Science helps us in so many ways see a God of love and mercy. I want to close our time together by reading a couple of scriptures with you and then asking you to contemplate on a couple of questions. So would you do me a favor? Would you close your eyes? And would you just allow these words to soak deep within you this morning? From Isaiah 46, these words come. Think about this. Wrap your minds around it. This is serious business, rebels. Take it to heart. Remember your history, Isaiah writes, your long and rich history. I am God, the only God you've ever had and will ever have. I am incomparable and irreplaceable. From the very beginning, telling you what the ending will be. All along, letting you in on what was going to happen. Assuring you, I'm in this for the long haul. I'll do exactly what I set out to do. Calling that eagle, Cyrus, out of the east. From a far country, calling the man whom I choose to help me. I've said it, and I'll most certainly do it. I've planned it, so it's as good as done. And from Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.